All right, let's open together to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, last week we started this mini series in our Back to Basics series, The Aroma of Your Heart. This week we are talking about the aroma of your heart, part 2. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Now, last week we really dug into verse 14 to get a clear understanding of that. This week we're looking at verses 15 and 16. And really what I want us to get a closer look at today is how to identify the aroma of your own heart. Now, when I think of aroma, I think of a smell. Now, there are delightful smells and there are detestable smells. And these delightful smells are often attached to memories in our imagination. Now, perhaps it's a smell of sap from a tree, or the flowers in a garden, or the smells of freshly baked goods, or perfume, or cologne. There are all kinds of delightful smells. Now, on the other hand, there are equally very strong and detestable, even sour smells, like expired milk when you go to smell it, or maybe a wet dog after they've been in the mud, even chemical smells that get in your nostrils and remain there for days. And we can all remember both good and bad aromas. Now, did you know that God can identify aromas too? Look with me at our text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're just going to go ahead and start here at verse 14. Again, it says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now, the fragrance of Christ's knowledge comes in the lives of others, not by some magic that is being shifted here from another realm. It is not from a strong easterly wind that is propelling it forward. No, this fragrance comes from the life of a gospel believer. Now, I have here a diffuser, and with this device, I can put little drops of essential oils in it, and it will produce a mist that disperses bits of it all over up into the air. Now it goes up, it travels up and out, kind of like how an umbrella goes up and out, or a fountain. We might see a fountain shooting water up and out. So does this mist. So it goes up, and then it comes down, and those that are around it can smell that aroma. And this aroma can fill an entire room. Now, similarly, our lives produce an aroma. Notice that in verse 14, "through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge," of Christ's knowledge in every place. Now, for those of us who have died to our sin, the aroma in our hearts should be the fragrance of Jesus Christ. This means that wherever we go, the people around us should be infused with more joy. They should know Christ better. The character of Christ should adorn our hearts in such a way that it comes out from within us. Now, the problem really lies with that death. If we have not died to our sin, but we are just doing our best with the knowledge of God, then what we are really doing is covering up a smell in the hopes that nobody is going to notice. Now, years ago, I was hired to paint the interior of a house. I think it was more like a condo. But the whole interior was being repainted as it was getting ready for a new buyer. However, this house had one fundamental problem, okay? The problem is that the previous tenant had cats. Now, if I were to say they had a cat, that would be no big deal. But this house did not have a cat. It had cats, plural. And you could tell the moment you stepped in, because even though the walls had been washed and the carpet had been pulled out, regardless of how nice and updated it had become, there was still the underlying smell of cat urine. And no amount of industrial chemical cleaner could remove the stench. Now, you here in California may not understand because we live in a dry heat climate, but this was in Michigan. And in Michigan, there is a great amount of humidity, especially in the summer. And that humidity, what it does is it draws out foul smells. So if you have a lot of dust in your carpet or deep in your flooring or somewhere, some dirt or must or something, that humidity is going to pull out that smell and make it greater. Now, the current owners were trying to just cover up what was once there, but it was impossible. Now, normally what you would do is pull out whatever was affected, but the house sat on a concrete slab. The carpet literally sat on the foundation. So the foundation was stained with this sour, eye-watering, pungent odor that even with the layers of covering it up, there still remained traces of the aroma. Now, if we've simply changed our outside in an attempt to change our insides, we have taken the wrong approach. Because changing from the outside in only allows us to make minor changes to our flawed minds and bodies. But dying to our sin from the inside produces a pleasing aroma to the Lord. An aroma that doesn't stay within us, but that travels to those around us, like that mist coming up from the diffuser. Now, dying to our sin opens up the door for justification. Now, remember, it's not just turning away from our sin. It is identifying what is sin in our lives and uprooting it, removing it completely. Now, God helps us to change, to become more like Christ through the process of sanctification. Now, when we become more sanctified, now through that process, we are shown more and more what our sin is so that we can remove it. However, before the process of sanctification can happen, we must first be justified. We must first be justified. Which means that God declares us righteous. It doesn't mean that God makes us sinless, okay? We will not be sinless until we have that new sin-free body in heaven. Justification is the forgiveness of our sins and the declaration of our righteousness because of Jesus Christ who took our place. It is by His righteousness that we are justified. Now, the problem is that many times people knowingly hold on to something in their life that they know is sin. And within it, they ask for God's promise of salvation. They ask for Jesus' forgiveness. And they think that they have it. But because of the sin they refuse to let go of, they are not justified. Their sin is not forgiven. And so they move forward trying to adjust their lives to be cleaner, to look better, to even have a better aroma, but they're only cleaning the outer problem. They have not cared for the stain left behind of their sin. Now, if our foundation is not cared for properly in Christ, then we will not be forgiven. We will not be justified. And we will be stuck in our sin, always trying to look the part, but never able to have the stain of our sin removed. Now, everyone around you experiences the aroma of your heart. So if your aroma is not a reflection of Christ, but a reflection of your own sin, how will people genuinely know the authentic Jesus? Think about it. If sin is in the foundation of your heart, then it will directly affect the aroma of your heart. You may have it covered with layers of other things, but it will still leave a sour smell to even the most beautiful fragrance. Now, I said this last week, but pastor, author, and filmmaker Alex Kendrick, in his study of this passage, came to a conclusion that he worked into his film, Facing the Giants. He said, your attitude is like the aroma of your heart. If your attitude stinks, it means your heart's not right. And I only bring this up again because we need to remember this. Because if our attitude stinks, our heart is not right. Now, people should be experiencing Christ around us by the way that we dress, by the way that we talk, by the way that we express ourselves, by the way that we even eat and drink, by the way that we rejoice in the goodness of God, by the way that we celebrate those that are following in obedience to the Lord. Now, for those who have died to their sin, we are reborn as an adult, but just like the physical life, you begin as a baby. You begin as a baby. But you don't stay a baby unless you refuse to grow. In the spiritual life, you can stunt your growth. Now, in the spiritual life, it is a lack of allowing God's word to transform us that stunts our growth. This is not allowing the process of sanctification to take place. Now, I have seen and known a lot of Christian babies that stayed a baby for most of their lives. They stunted their growth because they refused to be sanctified. Now, when we're sanctified, that means that that sanctification process happens the way that God wants it to happen, not the way that we want to happen. And so oftentimes we shut down that process of sanctification because we don't like God's process. We don't like the way that He takes. Sometimes we don't like the way that He does things even in Scripture. And we say, you know what? I think my way is totally acceptable, instead of following God's way. And this is a completely typical thing that happens in many churches. Many pastors refer to this as back row or back pew Christians. People who just sit and listen. And you may see them occasionally taking notes, but they mostly just come in, open their Bible, sit and listen, take in the message, and then move on with their lives and just do their lives however they want. Because they've already determined in their heart and mind what they're going to believe and what they're going to do, regardless of what the Bible is teaching. Now, as a baby grows, it learns how to speak. It learns how to dress. It learns what to eat. It learns what is good and what is not, just as those in the spiritual life learn and put these things into action. Now, as change comes, so the aroma of our heart changes to be more and more pleasing to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." All right, let's look together here at our text at verse 15. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." A fragrance of Christ. Back to Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. "An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Consider that. Here in verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." That is a sweet smelling aroma. I don't know about you, but if there was a literal cologne out there today that was the smell of Christ, it would be very popular. People would be making millions of dollars selling this cologne, the fragrance of Christ. Now, that's not to talk about his outer smell, but that's talking about his inward, heart-centered smell. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." The gospel produces results, not just as it floats through the air, but as it is presented through the lives of those who carry it, those who have died to their sin. Now make note, those who have died to their sin will be unrecognizable, okay? They will be unrecognizable by many who knew them before they went to their death. If their life is the same, then there is no death. So if their life is the same, if their life is the same now as it was before when they died to their sin, if they're the same person inside and out, then there was no death to the sin. Death to our sin produces something. It produces fruit. We will be changed more into Christ's image. When we think about doing things that we shouldn't, we will respond in a manner that we turn to Christ instead of following that old sin. The gospel produces results. And the Apostle Paul rejoices in the opportunity to sacrifice himself for the sake of Christ. And he invites all of us to follow by his example. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's only reasonable, looking at all that Jesus has done for us, it's only reasonable that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice for him. That means that we die to our sin. That means that we die to our sin, we give it up, we let it go, we don't go back to it. It's only reasonable that we should do that because of what Jesus has done for us. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So you may prove it to others around you. Hey, this Jesus guy, he's real. The change that it talks about in the Bible, it's real. But you know what? If you walk around in life and you're the exact same person as you were before, you're telling everyone that Jesus can't transform a life. You're saying, "I'm a Christian, look at me, but I'm just as dirty. I think just as bad, My focus on life is just as much on my selfishness, my self-centeredness as it was before. Wait a minute. You're saying then that Jesus Christ cannot authentically change you. Now, the fragrance of the gospel is to produce something. The gospel changes the lives of all those who accept it. Consider with me verse 16. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, for those who accept the gospel, the fragrance is pleasant, and it leads to life. But for those who deny the gospel, the fragrance is sour, and it leads to death. Now, the perspective of the smell lies with the one who is choosing whether they will die to their sin or whether they will make provision for it. Now, our lives today all produce an aroma. And the question is, what is the aroma that your life is producing? Now, there are two aromas that stand out, one that is pleasant and one that is sour. And we're going to consider the two. And as we do so, don't think about other people. Focus on what is going on in your own heart and your own life. Even sometimes as we sit here as husbands and wives, we listen to things and we're like, oh man, my spouse really needs that, okay? Or we might sit here and say, oh, my friend really needs this. Don't think about that. I want you to focus on you because you really need this. All of us really need this. So see, especially men I'm talking to, see if you can focus, okay, your mind on this. Now, we're going to look at this as an acrostic. We have the word here aroma, A-R-O-M-A, and I'm going to break down different words that are connected to the word aroma. Now, first, we have the pleasant aroma. Those who have a pleasant aroma of the heart will show evidence of it through their lives. Evidence such as being A for aroma, agreeable. Okay, agreeable. This is someone who is pleasant to talk to and be around. Someone with a sweet disposition. You will see this in people who are loving and kind, who genuinely care for the good of others, wanting them to know the love of Jesus. All right, let's consider the R from aroma, being reverent. And this is someone who shows a deep respect for the things of God, and because of this, has a submissive spirit. Now, a submissive spirit is not showing submission to one person. It is absolute submission to Christ, allowing you to be genuinely meek and caring to all other people. Now, the O in aroma is being obedient, not following your own heart, but submitting to God's authority and recognizing His control over all things. Now, as you are obedient to God, you will be obedient to His word. Now, in the letter M for in aroma, we have singing music. Singing music. This is a sign of a changed heart, is one that wants to sing out to the Lord, singing praises to His name, okay? And many times those songs of praise are songs that would humble us or should humble us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, it is God's praises that should be filling our hearts. Now the A in aroma, the last A, is willingly producing agape love. Willingly producing agape love. This is sacrificial love as we see through 1 Corinthians 13. Loving as Christ loves. This is a sweet-smelling aroma as a reflection of what Christ has done for us and how we express this love and sacrifice to others. Now, just as we have the delightfulness of a pleasant aroma, so there exists the opposite, a very sour aroma. And those with a sour aroma, what they do is they will repel people away from them and away from Jesus Christ. So the first letter we have here is A, an aroma. We see those who are argumentative, who press to have their way, who seem to question everything. They don't have a gentle spirit. They are not meek. They follow the natural desire of their heart instead of submitting to God's authority. Now for the R in aroma, we have those who are rude, who are seeking to take in a relationship but give very little in return. They only want what they want. They are abrupt and impolite. They tend to snap and bite at others. Now we in the O, we have those who are obstinate. Now that this is a classic picture of people trying to get a mule or donkey to move when it doesn't go, okay? When it doesn't want to go, it says, I am not going to move. It doesn't matter how much you pull or how much you push, you are not going to get that thing to move very easily. They are stubborn and they refuse to change their opinion. They have to be right in conversations. They have to be right. And if they're proven wrong, they're frustrated, okay? And then we have the letter M for in aroma. We have those who are miserable. Now this is someone who is self-centered, who has a gloomy disposition or countenance. The whole room could be rejoicing in the things of God, and this person would instead just be focused on the feeling of sourness and have no joy. These are the people who seem to delight in bitterness. And in the last letter for A, we have those who are angry. They have an intense and wrong-focused temper. They take an offense to everything. They have a very short fuse and have no self-control. Now, what's interesting is that both the pleasant aroma and the sour aroma are spirit-controlled aromas. Now, the only problem is which spirit it is. For those with a pleasant aroma, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have died to their sin. They have given their lives to God and are walking as He directs. Now, for those who live with a sour aroma, there is no evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There is no evidence of change through Christ. Now, for those who live with a sour aroma, it is their sin nature that controls them and the spirit of the devil that leads them in how they think and how they act. They may try to change some things on the outside, but it is their heart that reveals who is really in control. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17 says, walk in the Spirit. This is walking in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, there will always be evidence left to show where your heart really exists. And in order to improve the aroma of your heart, you must first die to your sin. Once and for all, take yourself before the Lord and give Him all of you, okay? All of you. Don't just say, God knows my heart, okay? Don't do that. Instead, go to God and give Him all of you. Lay yourself, your heart, your mind, your everything before God. Let Him have it all. Even your imagination, even the things in your life that you think are best, give them all to God. Give him all of your purposes, your dreams, your desires, all of your wants, everything in this life, lay it before the feet of God and give it to him. Don't just submit your mind and your thinking, but empty your heart before him, sacrificing everything. That's what he's looking for. He wants your everything. He doesn't want a quick 5-minute prayer or 1-minute prayer. He wants your everything. He doesn't want just what you have right now. He wants your future. He wants your everything. And back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it is only reasonable that you give him your everything. And I know that's not a popular thing nowadays because people want what they want. And the problem is that many times we define what we should give to the Lord. And if you walk into a lot of churches today, they are going to try to buy you with the understanding that you don't have to change for Christ. But that is not the reality. You will not have salvation if your determination is to hold on to something apart from God. You must give him your everything. And it's only reasonable that you do so. What did Jesus do for you? He died. He went through a terrible death, taking all of your sins from this life onto himself, preparing a place for you so that you don't have to go to hell. It's only reasonable that you should give him your everything. Now you might say, Pastor, I don't want to do that. I want to be like one of those back row Christians that hold on forever. I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to live both sides of the coin. I see a lot of Christians doing that all the time. Okay, that's fine if that's what you want. But understand there are consequences to that. There are consequences to every decision that we make in life. And the consequence to that decision is a lack of salvation. Because if we're not giving everything to Christ and we're holding on to our sin, we are not forgiven. We have to give up our sin in order to be forgiven. And those back pew Christians that you see that are quote unquote Christians, they're people that made a decision one point in time that, yes, I will follow Christ. And at some other point, they made a decision that I'm going to follow myself. I'm going to think how I want to think instead. And that is so incredibly dangerous. Because if we think how we want to think, then we're thinking apart from Christ. Now, once you have died to your sin, start moving forward, giving your sin every day to the Lord. Start each day by choosing to die to your sin. Choosing to give your sin. All of it. All of the desires of your heart. All of the desires of your heart over to the Lord. Repent of any sin that you know is in your life and do not go back to it. Read your Bible and put into practice what you are reading. Let go of the hurts that others have caused in your life, give them to Jesus and forgive others, regardless if they ask for forgiveness or not. Just let it go. The gospel believer, you know what they do? They let it go. Even if they're offended, even if they're hurt, they give other people grace and they let it go. they forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven them. And by the way, when I say they let it go, they don't let it go and then they write it down in a little black book. They don't write it down inside of their minds and say, well, I'm going to hold this up and bring it back up at a later fight. That's not what they do. They give it up and they let it go. We need to live like Christ lives. And we can only do that if we die to our sin. Trusting Christ's way over your own. And remember Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Do not lean on what you think you know. Do not lean on your feelings or your emotions. Do not lean on the things that you have learned outside of the Bible. Do not lean on what your mind or your natural heart tells you. Only lean on the Lord. And there are many times we don't want to lean on the Lord. We like what we like. We want to lean on ourselves. We want to lean on what we think is best. But the Lord teaches us here, lean on Him. Die to Him. Let go of your old ways, your old sin-stained habits, and trust in Him. Let me encourage you today, regardless of where you think you stand, regardless of where you think you stand with God, would you genuinely take Psalm 51:10 to prayer today? And we talked about this last week, but I think it's so important for us to do it again. So we're going to do this today. Psalm 51:10, which says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Pray with me today for yourself to have a steadfast spirit and to have a clean heart. We have to clean our hearts first, which means that we need to give our hearts to the Lord. We need to die to our sin first, and then God will give us a steadfast spirit. Now, regardless of what standing you believe you have before God, would you join me in praying that God would change your heart? Would change your heart and help you to empty yourself before Him? Change is absolutely necessary in order for others to identify a sweet-smelling aroma in our hearts. And would you pray for yourself right now as I say a prayer over all of us? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us today. All of those who are listening, even those who may be listening to this recording in the future. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to give up ourselves. Help us to give You everything. You are worthy of everything. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of the greatest life that there is. You're worthy of all the gold and all the diamonds, all the precious metals in the world. So you are definitely worthy a sin-cursed life that we live. Lord, we have nothing great to give You but ourselves. I pray, Lord God, today, that those listening would empty themselves, that they would empty themselves of what they believe to be right and what they believe to be good, what they believe to be even godly. And I pray, Lord, that they would leave it before You. I pray, Lord, that they would empty themselves of absolutely everything in them. All of their thoughts, all of their dreams, all of their desires, all of their wants, all of their focuses, all of the things that they think they know, and all of their sin. And I pray, Lord, that they would lay it before You. Lord, please take our sin. You've taken it already. I pray that You would bring forgiveness in the lives of those who pray this prayer to You. I pray, Lord God, that You would help to change our lives as we turn away from our sin and turn to You instead. Change us, Lord. Change us. Help us to see the fruit in our lives. Help others to see the fruit of change in our lives. Help us not to give up, but let us endure to the end. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to make a changed life in us all. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.